Do want to make a few announcements, one of those being there are no evening activities here this evening, so take time and enjoy that with your family, and maybe enjoy a day that's not 98 degrees, so thank the Lord for the rain this morning. So we have resumed our Wednesday night activities, and so there are a lot of things that are happening and going on. Our children's ministry begins at 4 years old, goes all the way up to sixth grade. And then Pastor Jonathan leads the students 7th through 12th grade. There's a meal at 5:30, and then also our collegiate worship service, free meal at 7:15 for our college students, and then worship at 8. So we'd love for you to come and connect, be a part of one of those. Also, during that 6 to 7 hour, Dadrian and I, we lead a young professionals group, really just for anybody who may not fit in the collegiate time or whatever it is. We'll let you come. Just come hang out with us, and we enjoy a time of fellowship and a time of prayer as we just share different needs and things. So, and then finally, in less than a month now, we will have our one-day event happening on October 2nd, that first Saturday in October. We need all the help, all the volunteers that we can. There are a lot of ministry activities that will take place. We've recruited several of you for different leadership positions in terms of site leaders and different things. But there are all kinds of activities that are happening and going on. We've made it our goal. We would love to see 75 of our church family involved and just a part of that day. And it is everything from prayer walking to door-to-door to block parties to snow cones to all kinds of things that are happening. We also are planning that same day several activities that will be happening on campus. And so just be praying for that day, and I hope that you will take time to sign up, to volunteer, to be a part of that. We'd love to have you, and we need your help. So that is coming in less than a month now. So let me take a time and just lead us in a word of prayer. And don't know how your week has been. Maybe it's been great. Maybe it's been long and tiring, exhausting. Maybe it's just been tough in some form or fashion. I just want to encourage you that this morning we're going to worship the Lord and know that He is good and He is worthy of our praise in spite of maybe all the difficulty that we face this week. So let's pray. Precious Jesus, we love and adore you. We thank you for your goodness and grace. I pray that in everything we say and do this morning, it would bring honor and glory to your name. I pray, God, that we would exalt you. God, I pray that you would hide us behind your cross. Fill us with your Spirit this morning. Help us to focus our heart and attention on you. And God, just thank you so much for all that you do for us, how you provide and sustain and care for us. I pray that you be glorified in our time here together this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Just stand and sing with us. Here I am to worship.
I am to bow down. Here I am. my sin upon that cross. I'll never know how much it cost to see my sin upon that cross. I'll never know how much it cost to see my sin upon that cross. I'll never know how much it cost to see my sin upon that cross. So here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to be. Here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to be.
Mine are days that God has numbered. I was made to walk with Him. Yet I look for worldly treasure and forsake the King of Kings. But mine is hope in my Redeemer. Though I fall, His love is sure, for Christ has paid for every failing. I am His forevermore. Mine are tears in times of sorrow. Days here as a stranger, pilgrim on a narrow way. One with Christ I will encounter, heart and hatred for His name. But mine is armor for this battle, strong enough to last. Forevermore.
where beside the King I walk, for there my heart has found its treasure. Christ is mine forever. Christ is mine forever. Christ is mine forever. I've tasted and seen all the sweetest of loves, where my heart becomes free and my shame is undone. Your presence, Lord. Holy Spirit, welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for. To be overcome by your presence, Lord. There's nothing worth more that will ever come close. Nothing can compare. You're our living hope. Your presence, Lord. I've tasted of the sweetest of loves, when my heart becomes free and my shame is undone. Your presence, Lord. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for. To be overcome by your presence, Lord. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for. To be overcome.
let us become more aware of your presence. Let us experience the glory of your goodness. Let us become more aware of your presence. Let us experience the glory of your goodness. Let us become more aware of your presence. Let us experience the glory of your goodness, Lord. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the
come to you this morning, Lord. We want to feel your presence. We've already been in Sunday school classes and in this building, Lord, we feel the Spirit moving among us. Lord, today I pray that as Brother Chris comes, Father, to preach your message to us, Father, I pray that, Lord, we would listen. Father, we'd leave this place in a few minutes changed individuals. Father, thank you so much for your love. Thank you for sending your Holy Spirit, Lord, to work among us. We love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Well, amen. If you have your Bible, and I hope you do, would you turn to, or maybe turn on, to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 8, as we continue our study throughout the book of Hebrews, and we continue to walk through these verses of Scripture. I am excited about what the Lord has in store for us this morning. We are to the portion of, again, Jesus is greater is the entire theme, and we've looked at how He is superior in all sorts of different ways, and in the section that we are currently, chapter 7 through chapter 10, the idea that the way we frame this series within this is that Jesus is better. And so we're walking through this and just time, week after week after week, Jesus is better. He's better than a shadow. He's better qualified, etc. And so this morning, the title of our message is that Jesus has, a better ministry. So Jesus has a better ministry. We're going to look at these verses together, study the scripture together. But I want to preface this morning's time together with this idea. What happens, especially in chapter 7 through chapter 10, is this effect of a drone ministry, if you will, okay, or a drone look. And the idea is this, is that in chapter 7, we are getting a 40,000-foot view, okay? So he states some things about Jesus and his ministry, and it starts way up at the top, and slowly what is happening is there is this descending that's taking place. And for any of you who have flown, or maybe you've watched drone footage or whatever the case is, when you're up high enough and you look down, you see the blues and the greens and depending where you are and all that kind of thing. But then as you come down, the landscape, the trees, whatever it is, begins to take on. You can see more of the definition. There's more idea of what is actually there and how what it looks like, all that sort of thing. So I start with that to say this, that in chapter 7, now getting into chapter 8, what is happening is this descent is starting to take place. that the writer of Hebrews, he's giving us a picture of Jesus is better, and he's using some really big ideas. Jesus is better than the angels. He's better than Moses. He's better than the Levitical priesthood. And some of these big ideas that we've dealt with, but now what's happening is this author is focusing in on, he is sharpening and getting our vision more in tune with some very specific parts of how Jesus is better or Jesus is greater. You say, that's a weird way to start this. This is why I want you to know that, is because even this morning we are going to touch on some things that we've already heard, that we've already dealt with in some way in a broader scale. And I just want you to know over the next few weeks, in some ways it may feel like, okay, we're kind of touching back on this. You've talked a little bit about this a few weeks ago, but what the writer of Hebrews is doing is that he is going from big picture and he is drilling down to some detail, okay? So hang in there with me. Hebrews chapter 8, we're going to begin in verse 1, and we are actually going to read the entire chapter. So, if you're willing and you're able, will you stand with me one more time in the reading, in honor of the reading of the Word of God? Hebrews 8, verse 1. Now, the main point of what is being said is this. We have this kind of high priest who sat down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and the true tabernacle that was set up by the Lord and not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it was necessary for this priest also to have something to offer. Now, if he were on the earth, he wouldn't be a priest, since there are those offering the gifts prescribed by the law. These serve as a copy and a shadow of the heavenly things. As Moses was warned when he was about to complete the tabernacle, for God said, "Be careful that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown to you on the mountain." But Jesus has now obtained a superior ministry, and to that degree, he is a mediator of a better covenant, which has been established on the better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion for a second one. But finding fault with his people, he says, "See, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their ancestors on the day I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. I show no concern for them, says the Lord, because they did not continue in my covenant. For this is the covenant that I make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds and I'll write them on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. And each person will not teach his fellow citizen and each his brother or his sister, saying, 'Know the Lord,' because they will all know me, from the last to the greatest of them. For I will forgive their wrongdoing and I will never again remember their sins." By saying a new covenant, he has declared that the first is obsolete, and what is obsolete and growing old is about to pass away. Let's pray. Precious Jesus, we love and adore you. We thank you for your word. I pray, God, that you would speak to us through your word. Give me every word to say, nothing more, nothing less. And I do pray, Holy Spirit, that you would be welcome here, that God, you would move and you would do a work that only you be glorified for. We love you and praise you. We ask all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. So we have this title of our message this morning, A Better Ministry. The main idea is this, is that simply Jesus provides a better ministry. The author is going to compare some things from the old covenant. You saw that language repeated several times. It's not just specifically limited to this, but you may think of it in terms of what we see in the Old Testament and how the laws and the worship were prescribed and laid out, etc., versus what we see in the New Testament, the establishment of the New Testament church and so on. And so Jesus provides a better ministry than what we see in the Old Testament. We're going to unpack that a little bit. And so the question then this morning is this: are you actively trusting in the work of Jesus? Are you actively, meaning, many of us probably in this room say, yeah, yeah, preacher, I prayed a prayer, I walked an aisle, maybe you've been genuinely saved, but even right now, in this moment, today, in this week, are you actively trusting in what Jesus has done and is doing in your life and what He wants to do in your life? And so there are three major truths from the text this morning I want us to look at to as I see this text is broken down in those three categories. So, number one being this, Jesus is the person for a better ministry. Jesus is the person for a better ministry. Let's look at back through verses 1 through 6. And again, some of this is going to, those of you who have been with us through this sermon series, some of it's going to feel a little bit repetitive. Obviously, even in this one truth, this is one of the major ideas, right? Jesus is better. Jesus is greater. That's the idea of the whole book. And so we're going to see this throughout the pages of Hebrews. So let's look back at verses 1 through 6. Now, the main point of what is being said is this. I like it when the writers make it really easy, okay? I need the cookies put on the bottom shelf, all right? And so he says, hey, here's the big idea. Here's what we're driving at. Here's the focus is this. We have this kind of high priest. Remember, he has already been talking about Jesus and making the argument that Jesus is a better priest, he's a better priesthood, etc. And so he says, we have this kind of high priest. And we even had that language last week where he talked about that he was holy, he was separate from sinners, etc. But he says that we have this kind of high priest, and then he gives some qualifications for him, who sat down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and true tabernacle that was set up by the Lord and not man. So here's a couple ideas that we need to realize. And so he says, we have this kind of high priest as opposed to what high priest? The priest from the tribe of Levites. Remember, Jesus didn't come from the tribe of Levites. He came from the order of Melchizedek. He was of the tribe of Judah. And we dealt with that saying that is significant because God set him up, gave an oath, promised, hey, he is priest. But because he's of the tribe of Judah, it gives indication that he's also king. And so they talk about the importance of him being both priest and king. But he says, we have this kind of high priest, and we've dealt with this next section as well, who sat down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. What's the significance of that? If you'll remember back, we talked a little bit about this, but the picture of this is, one, it is a picture of authority because he's at the right hand of God, but the picture of him sitting down is as if when you got done with a day's work, that you wipe your hands and you sat down because your work was finished. And this picture then helps us, and it brings to mind, this word picture brings to mind that Jesus has finished his work. Do you remember there were seven things that Scripture records that Jesus said in his final few hours of life? And one of those being the word tetelestai, and it means it is finished. It is a completed work is what Jesus said. His sinless life, his perfect sacrifice. He was buried, raised from the grave, and then we see this picture that the writer then argues saying, hey, you have been trusting in the Levites. And you remember back in chapter 7, he's saying, look, the thing that keeps having to come, we keep having to have different priests from the Levites, keep having to step up and step up and step up, and it's just one to another. It's a long list of those that were priests. Why'd that happen? Because this pesky thing called death kept getting in the way. They kept dying, so we keep having to have another one. And so that perpetual ministry just kept on, and it pointed to the temporary nature of them. But then he is contrasting this, saying, look, what kind of high priest did we need? We didn't need one that would die, and then somebody else had to step in his place because the work had to continue on. But rather, because Jesus provided a perfect sacrifice, the Scripture says here, he sat down because tetelestai, it is finished. And so he sat down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. This is significant too because it also points that Jesus is the Son of God. The Jews took it as this because at one point Jesus claims this and they take up stones and they're ready to stone him. But then he goes on in verse 2, a minister of the sanctuary and the true tabernacle that was set up by the Lord and not man. We're going to come back to that, but specifically focusing on the phrase set up by the Lord and not man. He's not of some humanistic tribe of Levites and this priestly order, but rather this order of Melchizedek, an oath given by God. Then verse 3, for every high priest is appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, so he says, hey, every priest has to have this job. They offer gifts and they offer sacrifices. Therefore, because that's their job, it was necessary for this priest also to have something to offer. Who's this priest? Talking about Jesus. So you may, even in the margin of your Bible next to this priest, you may write Jesus. So he says, this was the job of the priest, and because of that, Jesus needed to fulfill that. He needed to be obedient to that. And so he continues on. Now, if he were on earth, he wouldn't be a priest, since there are those offering the gifts prescribed by the law. He's saying, look, remember, he wasn't of the tribe of Levi, but the Levites, of those of that tribe, the priests are there still, they're still offering, they're still going their thing, because they didn't recognize Jesus, right? But so whenever he dies, he's buried, raised from the grave, he goes, and we're going to see in a moment talking about offering the gifts and sacrifice. He says he's not on earth because if he were, he wouldn't have been a priest because he wasn't doing these offerings and these gifts that they were supposed to do. And in verse 5, these serve as a copy and shadow of the heavenly things. As Moses was warned about when he was about to complete the tabernacle, for God said, be careful that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown to you on the mount. Again, we're going to come back to that. But look at verse 6. But Jesus has now obtained a superior ministry. That's where the title of the message comes from, right there. A better ministry. And to think, and to that degree, he is a mediator of a better covenant, which has been established on better promises. And so here's the idea. Ephesians 5:2 says, and walk in love as Christ also loved us and gave himself. There's the gift. There's the sacrifice for us. Look at this. A sacrificial and fragrant offering to God. So the idea for the priest was that the people of God had rebelled against God. There was a holy God ready to bring down judgment. And often sacrifices, different things had to take place. And the priest would have certain sacrifices they had to take to try to appease, to try to satisfy, to try to make peace with the holy God. And so now here's the picture. He's going, look, Jesus isn't on earth doing that. Rather, He has the ultimate sacrifice in himself, and he offers himself as a sacrifice, and the scripture says that it is a sacrificial and fragrant offering. That God looked at his broken, beaten, messed up son on your behalf and my behalf. And it was an acceptable, fragrant offering to him. That in my guilt and in my shame and in all my wrongdoing, all the things that I've done that the world says I ought to be ashamed of and I am ashamed of, that God would look at his son who was sinless and perfect. And he would look at you and he would accept the sacrifice of his son on your behalf. And he calls it a fragrant sacrifice. And what the writer is doing here, he's saying, look, I want you to look at all these earthly examples, these Levites, and we're going to talk about the tabernacle briefly in just a moment, this sacrificial system. He says, I want you to look at this. And then I want to take Jesus and go, look how much greater he is. Colossians 2:17 says, these, talking about the sacrifice, the priest, the tabernacle, these are a shadow of what was to come. the substance, the thing they were foreshadowing, the thing that they were the shadow of, is Christ. The substance is Christ. And then notice at the end of verse 6 that, and to the degree, Jesus has now obtained a superior ministry, a better ministry. Why? Because he acted as the great high priest, offering the sacrifices for you and for me, appeasing a holy God because we deserve the wrath of God. Not only does he do that, then what is he doing? He is a mediator. He is a go-between between a holy God and you, the holy God ready to pour out his full wrath on you, a deserving sinner. Yet Jesus offers the sacrifice and he is a mediator between you and a holy God. 1 Timothy 2:5 says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus." Listen to me, church family. Absolutely, I try to be faithful to pray for you, pray for your families. I try to do all that I can as pastor to lead in such a way that you will have a fruitful, strong relationship with the Lord Jesus. But let me be abundantly clear this morning. I cannot and I am not your mediator between you and a holy God. There is only one mediator, and that is God's Son, Jesus Christ, who lived a sinless, perfect life, died on the cross, offered himself to be this holy sacrifice between you and a holy God. And so Jesus is the person for a better ministry. Number two, heaven is the place for a better ministry. We're going to walk right back through these two verses, and I want you to see this dual partnership, that, if you will, that he is talking about Jesus, but then I want to give you a picture of, he is also making a comparison with what is on earth versus what is in heaven. So let's go back to verse 1, and so now we're going to take our eyes off of this pointing to this priest, this position that Jesus has as priest, but now we're going to look at, rather than the person, we're going to look at the place of heaven. So now, Hebrews 8:1. Now the main point of what is being said is this: we have this kind of high priest who sat down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty, look at this, in the heavens. And so what is he saying? He's saying, look, that Jesus has offered himself and he's at the right hand of God in heaven. And he goes on, a minister, verse 2, a minister of the sanctuary. And look at this, the true tabernacle. You may mark or underline true. Of the sanctuary and the true tabernacle that was set up by the Lord and not man. Now again, here we go. Here's what's happening. Is that a minute ago we looked at, there was this contrast that was taking place. He's saying, look, I want to talk to you about the Levitical priestly ministry. And I want to take that and tell you how much greater Jesus is. Now he is also going, hey, I want you to look at the priestly, the earthly, the tabernacle picture that's happening. And I want you to see how much greater, how much more important it is in the place of heaven. And so he says, a minister of the sanctuary and the true tabernacle that was set up by the Lord and not man. The tabernacle had very detailed plans. So let's continue on. For every high priest is appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it was necessary for this priest also to have something to offer. Now, if he were on earth, in the earthly tabernacle, for if he was on earth, he wouldn't be a priest, since they're those offering the gifts prescribed by the law. Now notice this. These serve, the earthly ones that is, serve as a copy and shadow of the heavenly things. As Moses was warned when he was about to complete the tabernacle, for God said, "Be careful that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown to you on the mountain." Now those of you that read through your Bible or read through the Old Testament, see how honest you are this morning, and you read through and it starts talking about the curtain was X number of cubits long, or it was X number of cubits wide, or it was, you know, maybe you have a modern translation and it uses feet. I know none of you passed through that section, right? None of you are like, oh my gracious, why is it so detailed? Why am I getting a floor plan and an interior house design in the pages of Scripture? None of you do that. I get it. You all read through it. But for people like me who sometimes struggle with that, I know I'm not supposed to admit that. You're a better human than me, but good job. But as you read through this and you go, why such the detail? There was a building and it did a thing and it was a thing and it was important. And you go, man, that maybe been sufficient. But here's what the author is going, saying, look, there was such detail given to this. Why? Because in verse 5, these serve as a copy and a shadow of the heavenly things. Now, were they perfect representations? No. We've talked about this before. We talked about Jesus is greater than a shadow. We talked about the Melchizedek and all that example. And I use the example that in the morning, this is east, if you will, okay? Sun rises, and every morning that the sun is able to shine, it's not cloudy, there is a shadow of the cross that is on top of our church that it falls, it lays across our parking lot and then quickly retreats as the sun goes up. That cross is not nearly, the shadow of that cross is not nearly as crisp and as clean, and it is not a perfect representation of the physical cross on the building. Why? Because shadows never are. They're not intended to be. And so, lest we look at this, we need to be careful and go, well, we can just read the Old Testament and look at the tabernacle, look at these things and go, they're a perfect representation. No, that's not the argument of the author here, but rather he's saying, look, the details here were important because they were merely shadows of what we can wait for, what we can long for in heaven. And so he says it was a copy and a shadow in verse 5. Then verse 6, but Jesus has now obtained a superior ministry, and to that degree he is a mediator of a better covenant which has been established on better promises. So there were levels to the tabernacle, the place of worship. There were certain levels where anybody could get to. You had the outer court, then there were certain levels with the inner court, and certain individuals could go there. And then you had the holy place, and certain peoples could go there. And then you had the holy of holies, which there was only one, and that was the current high priest could go in. And you remember, we talked about last week, he had to enter in first and offer a blood sacrifice for himself before he could enter in and offer a blood sacrifice on behalf of the people. And so here's what happens, is saying, look, you've got this earthly example of what it is in heaven, and this is that Jesus is not only the person for a better ministry, but heaven is a better place for that ministry. Moses is warned in Exodus 25, verse 40. He says, be careful to make them according to the pattern you have been shown on the mountain. Then Hebrews 9:24, in the next chapter from our text this morning, the Bible says this, for Christ did not enter a sanctuary made with hands, only a model of the true one, but into heaven itself, so that he might now appear in the presence of God for us. So rather than entering into a holy place where there was the Ark of the Covenant and certain rituals, if you will, had to be performed and certain things, and it was a representation of the presence of God, rather Jesus on the cross says, it is finished. He gives up his spirit. He surrenders and he gives his life for the sacrifice of me and you. He's buried. He's raised from the grave. He ascends into heaven. He offers himself, not in an earthly place that is representative of the presence of God, but rather he goes into the real Holy of Holies, not needing to offer a sacrifice for himself, but rather offering himself as a sacrifice for you. Because he is the better person, but he is at the better place, and that is heaven in the presence of Almighty God. And so, there is a better ministry. We've looked at the person, that is Jesus. We've talked about the place, and that is heaven. And then number three, we've already tiptoed around the practices. Jesus' practices are a better ministry. So let's look at verse 7. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion for a second one. So here it is. You got to think about this, all right? These are individuals who held to the old covenant, okay, the old practices. They had been converted to Christianity. Some of them were struggling back and forth a little bit of what to make of this. Now, you've got to understand that this author just walked up in the middle of them and said, listen, if what you believed before was sufficient, if it was good, there would have been of no need for Jesus to come. Okay, so he gets right in the middle of their Kool-Aid right here, okay? So he says, for if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no need for a second one. But because there's a second one, it means that the first one is insufficient. So now verse 8. But finding fault with his people, he says, see, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Hit pause, but finding fault with his people. What's he saying? He's saying God knew from the very beginning that you and I would need a Messiah, and you and I would need a Savior, and you and I would never be able to keep the law, to follow the law to the absolute letter of it, that we would be in need of something greater. So he made the plan. Jesus was not plan B. He was the plan from the beginning. And he quotes here in verse 8, he is starting to quote an Old Testament passage. And so he says, now in verse 9, not like the covenant that I made with their ancestors on that day, I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. I showed no concern for them, says the Lord, because they did not continue in my covenant. They continued to break it time and again. They broke the Old Testament covenant. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. Now here's where it gets down to what happens, the difference, practically what takes place. I will put my laws into their minds and I'll write them on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. And each person will not teach his fellow citizen and each his brother or sister saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me from the least to the greatest of them. For I will forgive their wrongdoing and I will never again remember their sins. By saying a new covenant, he has declared that the first is obsolete. And what is obsolete and growing old is about to pass away. He says a transition has taken place. Jesus is the better person of ministry. Heaven is the better place of ministry. And then there are a couple of practices that are laid out here that I want you to see that make the New Testament, make the covenant that we're under, a better ministry. First of all, he says, I'll put my laws into their minds and I'll write them on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. See, whenever we sing, Holy Spirit, you're welcome here, it's the activity of the Holy Spirit that comes and brings conviction. It's the Holy Spirit of God that convicts us of truth, of righteousness, and of judgment. For anyone who has experienced salvation, anyone who has ever been born again, there was a moment in time in which you were under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, because it was the Spirit of God that convicted you, that showed you the laws, if you will, the things that you and I have done wrong, the things that we are guilty of. He talks about, I'll put it into their minds and write it on their heart. Even as we grow up, we know, we've talked about this before, that we don't have to teach our kids right from wrong. We also know that as we teach them and as they grow up, they inherently experience some guilt and some conviction of things they do, because there's something in us that God creates in us that we know the difference between right and wrong. We talk about it in the terms of age of accountability. And so this different practice that has taken place is that the Holy Spirit, Jesus went into heaven, the Holy Spirit came, and the Holy Spirit brings about conviction in our lives. But then when we repent and we place our faith and trust in Him, there is no longer an earthly tabernacle that we go and look for like they did in Moses' day to see if the Spirit of God comes to know that the presence of God is there. But rather, you and I, as we gather today, there aren't people standing outside watching and looking and seeing if there's some cloud of smoke or if there's some glow about Second Baptist on Sunday morning because the presence of God is here, but rather because you and I are believers. I know we're jumping a creek this morning. Whenever you surrender your heart and life to Jesus, the Spirit of God comes and takes up residence with you and He lives within you. Then as we gather as a body of believers and the Spirit of God through our worship, through our witness, testifies that Jesus is greater. There is a manifest felt presence of God here. That's why sometimes if you've truly been born again and you gather together and sometimes the Spirit of God blesses and you come and you leave feeling a different way, feeling encouraged, feeling strengthened, feeling renewed, it's because of the ministry of the Spirit of God does in and through you. And that's the fulfillment of this. Because it's when God's people gather together that it testifies of each other and God does in and through us. But not only as we gather together, as an individual believer, as you walk through life this week, there be times that maybe you're tempted to do something that you shouldn't be doing. And there's something in you. That's Southern for in you, right? There's something in you that just won't let you. You have a cross word with somebody and there's something in you that just goes, man, I got to get right. I got to apologize. There's something in you that as you interact with a waiter or a waitress or you're out and about and you just, man, it's just as if the Spirit of God goes, man, they need an encouraging word. They need a smile. They need an encouragement in some way. That is the activity of the Spirit of God in an individual's life. And He's saying because of these practices, it is a better ministry. Because the Old Testament saints, they experience the presence of God coming on an individual, but not the indwelling of the Spirit of God. But as New Testament saints, we get the privilege, the blessing of having the indwelling of the Spirit of God. Everybody okay? All right? So getting a glassy-eyed look a little bit, so make sure we're good. This means yes. Okay, all right. I'll keep going. Fine. But he goes on. He says that I'll put the law into their minds. I'll write it on their heart. I will be their God and they will be my people. And the beauty of that, I will write it on their heart. The Bible says that the Spirit of God is the earnest of God's salvation. It's the down payment of God's salvation. The Spirit of God is the seal of God's salvation. You know how you're one of His? It's because you have the seal of the Holy Spirit. God has taken His stamp and put it on you and said, that's one of mine. And so then He continues on. And each person will not teach his fellow citizen, each his brother or sister, saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me from the least to the greatest of them. I believe what this verse is saying that God does such a work that in the future that we're going to know even as we are known. We're going to know the depth and the riches of Christ's love. And this is looking to a future of salvation, okay? This is looking to when we experience the full redemption, all right? I believe that's what he's transitioning to here. But then he goes on. For I will forgive their wrongdoing, and I will never again remember their sins. I will never again remember their sins. As I read this verse was, I recalled this verse, Psalm 103, verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far as He removed our transgressions from us. I heard this illustration the other day. I don't know the guy's name. I would give him full credit if I knew it. But I heard this illustration the other day, and it blew my mind, and it was awesome. So I'm straight up stealing it this morning, and you figure out who said it first. I'll give them credit, okay? It's not original to me. But he was doing this short video, and honestly, it may have been a TikTok, but he was doing this short video and going, look, if you look at the globe and you head south and you were able to head south just on the globe as far as you can and just continue on, eventually you get to the southernmost point, and if you keep going, you will eventually turn back north, right? How it works. But then he said, then you take and look at the globe and you do east or west, and the same is true. You head north, you continue north far enough, you'll get to the northernmost point and begin to head south. But you begin to look at east and west. Is that if you head east on the globe, you never run into west. If you head west, you never run into east. You're always heading in those directions. And then you read this, Psalm 103:12. As far as the east is from the west, so far as I remove your transgression from you. I don't know about you, but that encouraged my heart. The Bible says that He'll remember it no more. You know why I love that? It does not say that God will forget it. God doesn't have the ability to forget. You realize that, right? He's omniscient. He knows everything. But remembering, not remembering, is an active choice for it to be done away with. God didn't suddenly forget your sin, but rather He actively chose to remove it, and He places it as far as the east is from the west, and they will never meet. And so, dear friend, there's an active ministry. There's active practices of Jesus that make for a better ministry. The Spirit of God comes in and it dwells in your life. It convicts you and it encourages you. It equips you. He equips you. But then He takes and He remembers our sin no more. He removes it from us. 2 Corinthians 3:3 says, you show that you are Christ's letter delivered by us, not written with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. You are a part of God's story. God's story of redemption. Not only has He redeemed you, but He wants to use you to redeem others. And so this morning, I want you to be reminded that Jesus is the person of a better ministry. Heaven is a place of a better ministry. Then there are practices of a better ministry that you and I enjoy the blessings of, that the Old Testament saints didn't experience. And so, friend, I don't know where you're at. I don't know what's happening. I don't know what's going on in your life. But you may say, Pastor Chris, I've never experienced some of those things. I've never experienced that conviction. I've never experienced those things. I haven't been prompted in that way. And I would just say to you, you need to examine your own salvation to see whether you're in the faith. Has there ever been a time, place and time in your life where you repented of your sins and placed your faith and trust in Him? And then quite honestly, for some of you this morning, it may be that the enemy has just eaten your lunch lately and you are eat up with guilt and with shame and you've genuinely been born again, but you need to be reminded this morning that God has taken your sins as far as the east is from the west and He remembers them no more. And you just need to understand and appreciate the forgiveness that you have in Christ and live for Him. And then for some of you, you've experienced some of those promptings, some of those moments where you need to be obedient and you've just not been obedient to Him lately. Ask God to forgive you. Ask God to help you live for Him. Let's pray. Precious Jesus, we love and adore You, God. I thank You for each one that's here. And God, I pray, God, if there's anybody here that's lost and doesn't know You, God, that needs salvation. God, I pray that, God, You would convict them. You would move in their heart and in their life. And God, I just ask that Your Spirit would be here, that You would move, You would convict, and You would work. Pray for those of us that know You, God. God, help us to be obedient to Your prompting, to Your leading. And if you'd say this morning, Pastor Chris, I need to trust Jesus for salvation. I need to ask Him to be the boss and master of my life. I want to give everything to Him. Then you just simply pray right where you're at. Ask God to forgive you. Ask God to be Lord and Master. You pray something like this. Say, Dear God, I know that I'm a sinner. Jesus, come into my heart. Wash away my sin. Be the boss of my life. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for dying for me. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name. I want to encourage you to remain in the attitude of prayer. It may be that you want to come up front here and pray. You maybe just want to make an altar right where you're at. You may want to turn around and just kneel right at your seat and just spend some time in prayer. It may be that you ask God to save you and forgive you of your sins. I'm going to stand up front, and if that's you, you can come and just quietly say, Hey, Pastor Chris, I prayed and asked God to save me and forgive me of my sin. And I just love to pray for you, encourage you. You maybe need somebody to pray for you. I'd love to pray for you. However it is the Lord moved in your heart and in your life, you respond in obedience to Him. This front is open for you. I'm going to pray, and you just remain in the attitude of prayer. Jesus, you're good, and we thank you for your word. I pray that we would be obedient to it. And God, I pray that you'd help us to respond to you this morning. I pray you would encourage those that are beaten down, that are struggling. Encourage those that maybe just prayed to follow you for the first time in their life. I pray they'd be bold with that decision. God, help us to lift one another up. I pray this in Jesus' name. You just spend a moment in prayer. If you want to come up here and pray, you're welcome to do that. However the Lord leads you, be obedient to Him. Amen. Thank you so much for being with us, and just grateful to gather with you and be able to worship the Lord today. I hope you have a great rest of your weekend and hopefully get to enjoy a little bit of downtime. As we get ready to leave, some of our men will be at the doors on your way out. And it's just an opportunity for our church family to be able to give back to the Lord what He's first given us. I do want to take a moment and just celebrate a little bit with you. We've been going through our summer missions giving goal, and this is the last week for that 15-week period. Our goal, we set a lofty goal of $125,000, and so prior to this week, you have given $98,112 and some cents. And so I want to say thank God for your faithfulness to give. It does leave a little bit, just shy of $27,000 left toward our goal. But I want to tell you this, we've already given more in this 15-week period than we did the previous 2 years. And so it is a busy time of ministry. It is a time in which we do a lot of different ministry activities, and it takes a lot of resources. So your faithfulness to give has sustained that. And you know, who knows what the Lord's going to do today. But I'm excited about what the Lord might do. And I don't know, maybe the Lord prompts somebody and we reach our goal. But if not, I'm grateful to God how you've been faithful to give. And I just want you to give today however the Lord leads you. And thank you so much for being here. Again, no activities tonight. Join us on Wednesday nights. There's a lot happening and a lot going on Wednesday nights, so we'd love for you to be a part of that, okay? All right, well, let me pray, and then we will be dismissed. Thank you for being here. Jesus, you're good, and there's none like you. We thank you for the opportunity to gather together, and thank you for all the faithful saints who have given. I pray as we leave today that we give in such a way that brings honor and glory to your name. Lord, we love and praise and adore you. We thank you for all things. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.